So we're doing a series on the highway of holiness and how it is that God has called us to pursue a life of holiness, a life that is righteous and good and pure and consecrated to God. And we started off by thinking about what holiness is. You want to go on to catch up, you can go on to YouTube and pick out the sermon on what is the nature of holiness. And then last time we had a look at the basis of holiness. What is the starting point for us if we're going to live a godly and a holy life? And we saw that it was through something that we don't do. It's through something that we receive as a gift. That's where we start. When we come to realize that we are not holy, that we're not righteous, and there's no way that we can make ourselves holy and righteous, and we discover that God has provided a wonderful way in which we can receive forgiveness for all of our sin. We can receive actually the gift of a righteousness which is pleasing and acceptable to God, which is given to us freely, and which we simply receive by faith. We're justified, we're declared to be righteous and sinless by faith in Jesus Christ and by what he has done for us. It's through the redemption that he accomplished by his blood, by shedding his blood on the cross, by looking to him, by putting our trust in him to forgive us our sins and to make us right with God, that we receive this gift from God in which we are justified by faith. We're righteous. We have a righteous standing with God. And that is something that is permanent. That's a done deal. We have peace with God. No matter what happens, no matter what occurs after that, that is our position. That is where we stand before God. And that's a very wonderful thing, because that gives us confidence, because our confidence is not based on ourselves and what we have done, but our confidence, our assurance, is based on what Christ has done for us. His completely perfect work of salvation, which we have trusted into and therefore has been applied to our lives by his wonderful love and by his wonderful grace. And that gives us confidence and assurance. And that is what God wants us to have. He wants us to live on the basis of that confidence and of that assurance. And that is where we finish. That's where we start. Also where we finish. In the end, when all our lives and all our strivings are over, when all's been said and done, we're simply trusting the Lord Jesus. We live on that and we die on that if we're trusting in him. And so we have confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, that those who die believing simply go to be with the Lord Jesus. We're sure of that. We have confidence and trust in that for the same reason. And yet troubles do come to our lives. Difficulties. We sometimes might think, well, I made some foolish decisions. Maybe God is punishing me for the things that I've done. But the thing is this, that once we are justified, once we have this right standing before God, then there's no condemnation. There cannot be any condemnation. Our guilt has all been dealt with and taken away completely and forever. And so we can be sure that when things happen to us that we can't understand, there's nothing judicial about them. God is not punishing us at that point. Rather, he's dealing with us in his wisdom and in his love. so that we might be blessed ultimately. They may not seem like it at the time. Ultimately, we will be blessed through those very things that God has allowed to come into us. You need to get that. Don't ever think, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're, that's your standing before him, don't ever think God is punishing you. Jesus took all the punishment in your place, and God is now treating you as his children. So that's a little bit about the kind of the basis of where how we can start to live a holy life, because that means that what we can go forward on the basis that we have acceptance before God always. We can always come to him when we do fail, when we do sin. The first thing we do straight away is to come to him straight away and confess our sin. And we can go on then, we can go on because we're justified. We have this standing before God. And that's because of what Christ has done for us, because of what God has done for us, that we're justified by faith. But there's a lot more to salvation. And we're going to think this evening about what Christ has done in us, how he has changed us. And so our theme this evening is the glorious change. I apologise for not having produced any bullet points. There is precedent for this from this morning. We're having a bad bullet point day. Sorry, Karen. We'll get it right next time. But there we are. There it is. That's the title, the glorious change. Because when we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we not only find that God has done something for us so that we can be justified and accepted by him, but he also does something to us or in us. And that's what we're going to think about this evening. So imagine that you had qualified as a nurse. You had qualified as a nurse. So you had your nurse's uniform, you had your nurse's shoes, and you came into the hospital and you had complete access to all the hospital's facilities because that was your standing. You were a qualified nurse employed by this hospital. But does that really make you a nurse? What do you really need to be a nurse? Well, you need something more than just a piece of paper, a qualification. You need the heart, the drive, the motivation of a nurse to care, to do whatever needs to be done to help that person who you're looking after. Without this heart of a nurse, the qualified nurse who comes into the ward with her uniform or his uniform and takes the temperature very correctly, writes it down on the paper or in the computer, and then she's asked to change a soiled, or he's asked to change a soiled bed, or to empty a catheter, and they are utterly repulsed by this. I cannot do this. They don't have the heart of a nurse. It's not enough, you see, is it, to have the position and standing, the qualification as a nurse. The heart of a nurse is also needed. And it's the same with a Christian. We have this new position, this new standing before God, and we can give thanks to the Father who has qualified us through Christ to share in the inheritance of the saints. We can be among the saints, among the holy ones, the wonderful inheritance that they will have because Christ has qualified us. That is our standing before God. So being justified, we're in a new place now. We have access to God in prayer. We are accepted before him in his righteous and holy presence. That's our standing, our qualification. But being a real Christian is much more than that. It's about having a new heart, as we thought from God's promise in Ezekiel. A heart that has the drive and the motivation to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. And these are things that God has done. He's done this for us in our justification, in our being forgiven, made right with God, and he's done this in us, but as you'll see this evening, by making a wonderful change in us, in giving us a new heart. But I just want us to notice, both of these things are in the past tense. For those who are Christians, those who are believers in Jesus, these are both part of what God did, has done for us. And what we're trying to figure out, not is what God will do for us or what we need to do just at the moment, maybe we'll come to that a bit later, but what we want to understand more fully is what God has done for us, because that will be the motivation, the driving force in our lives to follow him. See, it's a miracle. What God has done for us is a miracle. There's a song that used to be sung, "I Believe in Miracles." I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous. The change in one. I've seen someone just change. Haven't you seen that? Is that not true of so many of you here? You're not what you would want to be. You're not what one day you will be. But you can say it, you're not what you were. God has made a wonderful change in your life. Now perhaps as you come here this evening, you're trying to live as a Christian, but you don't seem to be making much progress. There's not very much joy about your Christian life. Well, this may be due to a failure to realize the greatness of salvation itself. See, we tend to reduce salvation to simply the forgiveness of sins. Ah, my sins are forgiven, I'm saved. Now that is true, and it is very, very wonderful. But it's much, much more than that. And we need to see the height and the depth and the breadth and the length to see the greatness of God's salvation in a fuller way. Paul saw this, the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of his letters. He often gives a summary of what salvation is. He writes them and saying, I thank God that this is all true. And he gives this wonderful summary, this expansive summary of what salvation is. And Peter saw this also. And you might like to open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. That's right towards the end of the Bible. If you get to John and Revelation, you've gone too far. Just go back a bit and you'll come to the first letter of Peter. And we're going to base our thoughts this evening on verse 3 of the first chapter of his letter. So it's 1 Peter, first letter of Peter, chapter 1 and verse 3. You might notice a slightly different rendering of the verse to the one you got in front of you as I quote it now. Peter just bursts out in praise and he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God our Father has caused us to be born again. He's begotten us. And this has given us a living hope that comes to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so there are two things. If bullet points were coming up, the first one would come up now. The two things for us to see this evening. The first one is that we're born. A Christian is somebody who is born to a new life. And the second one is a Christian is somebody who is united to a new hope in Christ. Born to a new life, united to a new hope. Born to a new life. In the beginning, there is God. God the Father. He is the initiator, the begetter, We might say, respectfully, the daddy. Before life can be conceived, there must be a sire, a progenitor, a father. And so it was. God, the Father. And this was true of the birth of Jesus. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father. He was the Father's only begotten Son. And the day of conception, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, was the day on which God the Father declared, in the words of Hebrews 1 and verse 5, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." He is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was begotten of him by the miracle of the Incarnation. And on the day of his birth, when the Holy Son of God was born, the proud Father said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And so all the angels of God came out, and they appeared in Bethlehem, etc. Because the one begotten of the Father had now been born. And when he brought his firstborn into the world, he said, "Come on, all of you, let all the angels of God worship him." Now, it's not said about Adam, the first man, that he was begotten by the Father, I don't think. God breathed life to him, giving him life as he gives life to every one of us. But when we are born again, When we are begotten of the Father, the same language is used as was used of the Son. He was the only begotten of the Father, and he, our Father, has begotten us to be born again. And so the language of begotten that was used for the Son of God is used for us, as we become, in a lesser sense, the sons of God. So listen to it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, we might say, also begotten us." So God our Father caused us to be born again. And what happens? What happened when his Son was brought into the world, when he was born? The angels came out. What happens when someone comes to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and is born again? There is joy amongst the angels of heaven, amongst this. The proud Father has the angels, not now worshipping the newborn child, but rejoicing with the Father that a new child of God has been born. So the life begotten by the Father and brought to the birth in every born again child of God is a holy life. Just as the Son, the Lord Jesus, the child to be born shall be holy. So it is when a person is born again, they're born again to a holy life. They don't inherit sin, but inherit holiness. Now, just as the children of Adam, that's all of us, inherit a sinful nature by birth, so the children of God, those who are born of God, begotten by God and born of him, they receive a holy nature by their new birth. We could just flick back a little bit, further on actually, to 1 John chapter 3 verse 7, if you want to just have a quick look there. 1 John 3 verse 7. The one who is born of God has a holy nature given to them. And here it is, 1 John 3 and verse 7. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, because God's seed abides in him." He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So through the new birth to a holy life with a holy nature, there's a glorious change made in somebody's life. This is what Paul means when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new person. The old things, the old life have passed away. And look, behold, all things have become new. Things are different now. That's another song we used to sing. Things are different now because you are different now. You're different at the center of your being. What Paul calls my inmost self, what Peter calls the hidden person of the heart, right at the center of your being. You're different. Your heart is new. It's a heart after God. As Jim Packer put it this way wonderfully, he said, there is now no longer an allergenic, there is now no longer an allergic negative reaction to the law of God. Changed. Before, God's law came and you reacted against it. Now, God's law, you've changed with a new holy nature. God's law comes, you say, I absolutely agree with that. I absolutely approve of it. You love God's law. You can read Psalm 119, all about loving God's law. You think, yes, 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 I love God's law. God's law is approved and love. You're changed. There's now a deep, in your heart, there's now a deep and sustained desire to know God. That's what you want, to draw near to God, to seek God, to find God, to love God, to honour God, to serve God, to please God. That's what you want, because you've been changed, you've got a new heart and a new nature. That's the direction of your life. Well, you might say to me, as somebody did earlier this week, last week, I can't be born again because I sin so much. There's still so much sin in my life. How can I really be born again with this new kind of holy nature that you're talking about? And it's a difficult one, isn't it? You can sort of stumble at that and think, no, if being born again means I've got a new nature that wants to do all of these things and loves the law of God, I don't think that's me. And so, how do you answer that? It's difficult. But I think one thing that can help is to ask now, what is your attitude to sin now? It seems to me, if you are worried about the fact that there's still loads of sin in your life, then your attitude to sin has now changed. See, there was a time when sin didn't bother you at all. You're just coasting along, everything was fine, didn't worry about it. But something has changed. Your attitude to sin has now changed. See, that happened with the Apostle Paul. It's an extraordinary example of this. He was a nasty, hypocritical, proud Pharisee. He was a violent man. He rounded up people, put them in prison, agreed to their death. He was a terrible man. Do you know what he thought about himself? He thought, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, the righteousness that comes by the law, I am blameless. He was coasting along. He was doing all of that, proud, violent, pure and blameless. He didn't see it. He did not see it until the Spirit of God came to him. And he then saw things in a very, very different light. And he later went on to call himself the worst of sinners. So if you are concerned about sin in your life, and if you're saying to yourself, I can't be born again, ask yourself, what is your attitude to sin? Does it bother you? Or are you just happy just to carry on with it? Because if it is bothering you, and if you're concerned about it, that probably means that there is the stirrings of a new life, of a new birth, if not the new birth that has happened already within you. Go on. Go on to understand what it really means to be born again, as we'll see as we go along this evening. So, the believer has been begotten of the Father and born to a new life with a new nature. You've been changed. That motivates and drives a new way of living, a holy and a loving way of living. And this is the whole point of what I'm trying to say this evening. The believer's holiness is about learning to be in action what we already are in heart. That's what we're about, to understand the change that God has made within us, and then to learn to be what we are. I'll repeat it, the believer's holiness is learning to be in action what we are already in heart. As I quote in the first sermon, deep down in every born-again heart, there is a passion for holiness. Before, there wasn't. Until this change comes, you weren't interested particularly in it. And until this change comes, you cannot know the infinite happiness of God. It is only by being born again with a new heart and a new nature and a new life and new desires that you can enter into the infinite happiness of God. Remember what we said, God is a spirit, infinitely happy. God is a spirit, infinitely holy. No contradiction. The two absolutely marry together. So living out the life, this is what we're about then as Christians now, living out the life that God has caused to be born within us. The seed that he has planted within us, we might call it the DNA of God, expressing in our lives the disposition, the instincts of this new life in which holiness is now natural and sin is now unnatural. And that's true. See, God, in the words of the hymn, God made you for himself, to serve you here. In true service and in true love and in true respectful fear. But we've turned away from that. We've lost that. And we need this change to bring us back to that place. And that's what God does for us, by causing us to be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So if you're a Christian, you're born to a new life. But if you're a Christian, you are also, this is the second bullet point, united to a living hope in Christ. We thought a little bit about how it is that we fail to realize the greatness of our salvation. We've now seen what the Father has done for us in causing us to be born again, to become his child, to become a child of God. But we now come to look at something that the Spirit does for us, or in us, I should say. It is by this work of the Spirit that we receive this living hope in connection with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So we now go to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to just look at that, and then we'll round off and we'll be through. So please do, if you can find Romans, Sam helped us, go past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, past Acts, and you come to Romans chapter 6, as was read earlier. It's always worth sort of sticking something in your Bible during the reading, so you can find it later if you want to. So Romans chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 3. This is something that has happened. Something that has happened to you if you're a Christian, to everyone who's born again. But we don't know it. And so Paul starts with the words, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" This doesn't primarily refer to water baptism. This is something that God does. I think it's right to say it's something the Holy Spirit does, of which water baptism is then a picture. See, the word baptize is used in different kinds of ways in the Bible. Jesus spoke about having a baptism to be baptized with, and he was talking about his sufferings. He speaks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when you read the word baptized, it doesn't automatically mean it's talking about water baptism. We do the same. We talk about somebody having a baptism of fire, some young, inexperienced rugby player being picked to play the All Blacks. And that might prove to be a baptism of fire for that individual. What Paul is teaching us here is that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and when we are saved, something remarkable is discovered. That God has united us, made us one with Christ. One with Christ. Union with Christ. As you become a Christian, you are brought into a union with Christ, a oneness which is forever. Forever you are one with him. You always will be one with him. Nothing will be able to change or break that. So it becomes a bit clearer when we come down to verse 4. If you see there in verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, might walk in newness of life." You see, this wonderful work of being united into Christ speaks of as being baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ. United with him forever in a union with Christ. That has happened. And it goes on to say in verse 5. Sorry, I'm jumping ahead. I'm too excited. Let's look at the first part of verse 5. So, as we're baptized into Christ and united to him, we're united to him in his death and in his resurrection. First of all, in his death. We're united with Christ in his death. You see that in the beginning of verse 5. We have been united with him in a death like his. Just as he died, being united with him, we have experienced a death. And by the same token, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we, being united to him, guess what? We're raised up as well to a new life because of our union with Jesus Christ. And this is the verse I was about to quote. "For if we have certainly..." Again, this is verse 5 again. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So my question for you that was asked of myself when I was 24 and I was reading about these things for the first time was, have you heard of this? Have you heard about became a Christian, that God has done something quite wonderful for you, that he's baptized you into Christ, into his death, and into his resurrection. If you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, that is true of you. You're one with Jesus, one with him in his death, one with him in his resurrection. United with him, to him in a in a oneness that will never be broken. It's wonderful, isn't it? Anybody want to say praise the Lord? We're one with Jesus by eternal union, one. As we read from 1 John this morning, God abides in me and I abide in God, one. We are just as one with God, as God, through this union, as one with Christ, as God the Father and God the Son are one as well. And as we've said, this union, this oneness with Jesus includes a union with his death and with his resurrection. And this is the thing, this completely changes your relationship with sin. Okay? First of all, dead with him. Second of all, alive with him. Two things to close with. First of all, dead with him. Verse 6. We know that our old self, what we used to be, the person we were, what? Was crucified with him. That's the death. That person's gone. So the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that, not unlike how it used to be, we will no longer be enslaved by sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. That's a wonderful thought. Just almost a throwaway thought. That's it. When you die as a Christian, you're finished with sin. No more. And that's true. And yet there is a sense in which you have died with Christ. A wonderful sense, a wonderful reality. And so there has been a death to sin. And this is a mystery beyond our grasp. We can't understand it. I know it's true. I know that because we are one with him, when he died, that I died, the person that I used to be, I died. I'm no longer that person anymore. There's a story told about the church father Augustine that went, whether it's true or not, I'm not quite sure, but it's a good story. And it illustrates the point. And so after he became a Christian and he changed his ways, somebody tried to entice him back into his old ways again, and they started pursuing him. They said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." He'd been avoiding this person, but eventually they tracked him down. "It's me, it's I." And do you know what he said in reply? He said, "But it's not I. The old Augustine is dead." He understood this truth. That person is dead. And Paul could look back on the man he was, that proud, violent man, and he could say, "Thank God, it's gone. I am crucified with Christ. That sin-dominated life is at an end. Sin as the dominant force in my life has been defeated at the cross. It's been dethroned from the throne of my heart, and it's dead to me as the dominating force of my life." That is what has happened. That's true of you. Through your union with Jesus, when he, in the same way that he died, you died to your old self. Now you might be tempted to imagine that your old sins will still rule over you. Yeah, doesn't that happen? Things that have happened in the past, things that still, temptations that still come to you, you might think, I'll never shake those sins off. We need to get hold of this and say, "Sorry, that person has died. I'm not that person anymore. And I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body anymore," to realize that this death has taken place. A quick story. So when I was in Leicester, we used to run a coffee bar for people who were in a bail hostel, waiting their trial or to go into prison. So basically people were accused of doing some wrong things. And we had permission to take our minibus to the bail hostel and take these characters back to our coffee bar for an evening out. And it was quite interesting. And one of them was this guy. I won't use his proper name. It's say Johnny. It's not my son. So we got to know him a bit. He spent some time inside. Then he came out and he went to live with his sister. And one of the guys, let's call him Dave, went to the sister's house and said, "Can I see Johnny? Can I see Johnny?" And she said, "Oh, he's not in, he's not in." And but he was persistent. So eventually she said, I'm so sorry, Dave. I'm sorry to tell you this, but Johnny's died." And to make the illusion complete, when Johnny arrived home, she said, "God, I've got some really bad news for you, Johnny. You know that Dave from the church? He's died." Well, as you can imagine, eventually, one day, Johnny was walking along Gallatry Gate one way, and Dave was walking along Gallatry Gate the other way. They both thought the other one was dead. So imagine their surprise when they met. A feigned death. But the death we're talking about is not a feigned death. Through being one with Christ, crucified with Christ, you have died to the dominant power that sin would have in your life. And you'll never meet that power again in that way. So we're dead with him. But because of our union with Christ, we're also alive with him. Alive with him. Think about resurrection now. As we, just as he was raised from the dead, we give thanks to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's begotten us again, not just so that we might say we're crucified with Christ, but so we might have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, Jesus died once. It was over in a few days. But now, he is alive forever. Just as he was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so we too, being raised with him, by virtue of our union with him, we can now walk in the resurrection life, in the newness of life with him, being one with him. Death is over and done. You've died to sin, that's past, it's gone. But life now continues. The power that raised Jesus from the dead works in you. He lives by the power of an endless life, and so do we. That life goes on and on through this life and into eternity. Yes, Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ." He says, "Yeah, but nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." The life of Christ is renewed to us daily by the Holy Spirit. This life that works with us. We're raised to newness of life as we're united with Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. And so we pray that that life will be renewed to us day by day. We seek this energizing, vitalizing life of God day by day. And so this is the glorious change. This is what God has done for us. So wonderful. That's not all of it by any means. Because of his great mercy, God our Father has begotten us again, made us new. He's begotten us to a living hope we are brought into a union with Christ by which we have died with him to sin and now live with him to righteousness. We're raised up to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the reality of these things, this new nature that now we have, this union with Christ, the reality of these things motivates us and inspires us and impels us to pursue our course on the highway of holiness. Without this new life, this new nature and the eternal union with Christ, such a life would be impossible. But now, by virtue of these things, we are driven on to pursue holiness. And as we shall see the next time we meet, this will involve us in the fight of our lives. Well, for those of us who are familiar with these things, and we can look back to a time in our Christian lives when we first understood these things and discovered just how much and how you have done for us and how wonderful the change that you have made in us. We realize, Lord, that we do need to keep returning to these things, because these are the things we live on. These are the things that keep us going. For folks, Lord, who have not yet grappled with what it means to have a new nature, to be born of God, we pray, Lord, that you will make these things clear to them and wonderfully encouraging. They might know that they are born again to a new life, and maybe haven't seen what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, having died to sin and now alive to righteousness through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless their souls, that they will rejoice in these things, and these will be a great motivation for them to pursue a holy life. But Lord, for those who are still wondering about this, and Lord, they can see there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that sounds quite appealing, but they don't see the life of holiness as being something for them, something they could ever possibly live. But we thank you for the reminder this evening that you give a new nature, a new heart. Take away the old heart of stone. You give a heart of flesh that beats with the very life of God, and you'll give them everything they need to pursue a life that is truly holy and truly happy. Oh, we pray for someone tonight, Lord, to give their heart, their lives to you, and to put their trust in you. And, oh Lord, by a wonderful miracle, that you will bring about these changes in their lives for your glory. Amen.